Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Everything you see exists together in a delicate balance. While others search for what they can take, a true king searches for what he can give. Run away, Simba, and never return.
There's a little bit of the trailer of the box office hit. I think it's setting its records. The Lion King. Now the voice sounds familiar. That is little Simba's father, but it looks different. It looks very, very different. The first was a cartoon. This one, they're calling it live action, but it really isn't live action. It's CGI, just a very sophisticated form of cartoon that looks for all the world like real lions walking and talking and doing singing songs and dancing and everything else that you saw them do in the first. Does it live up to that spark that Disney managed to bottle with the first Lion King? We'll be reviewing this movie for the next few minutes of Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon. Pastor Ted Geese joins us. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. He taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity and the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
How would you respond to someone who says, after reading your review, yeah, The Lion King teaches materialistic naturalism, it teaches animism, it even teaches kind of a worldly foolishness, as you say in your review, but it's a good story, it's a great movie, and I'm not really that concerned about my kids watching it.
Well, okay, so we could break that into two different things. So I'm not that concerned about my kids watching it part, we'll deal with that in a minute. But first of all, it's a good movie, let's say. Well, if somebody's been to a natural history museum, or better yet, actually just like if you went to like the Metropolitan Museum of the Arts, like in New York City, or in London, the National Museum there, or even your local museum that has artifacts from the past, you might run across something like sculptures from ancient Greece or Rome that were made by people who were pagans that were not Christians. But you can look at it and you can say, well, the sculpting that was done, all of the effort and work that went into it, the attention to detail, it's a good sculpture. Like, that is a good sculpture. So you could have a movie that's perfectly good and like made well, and you can appreciate it for its technical qualities. But just because something looks good on the surface doesn't mean that it's actually good for you when it comes to education, learning something about the world that we live in, or anything spiritual, let's say. So when it comes to the second part of that question, like, I'm not that concerned about my kids watching it. It's like, well, you know, you can decide what your kids are going to watch, or you can be a part of that as your kids are growing up. You will want, though, to have some time to think about and talk about what it's teaching, because just like maybe a really excellently made, technically beautiful sculpture of Zeus from ancient pagan sculptors is great looking and worthy to be praised for its technical skill, well, it's not teaching anything that would match up with scripture. So you're going to want to have some sort of conversation with your kids about what it teaches and what we as a family believe.
So does it work? They call it live action, although it's computer animation. It's a more sophisticated form of a cartoon, really.
Exactly. But
they're calling it live action. There are no live lions walking around.
No.
Any of that. But does it work as live action as opposed to its predecessor cartoon?
This is really interesting. Like, does it work? The question is, what are your parameters? So like I was talking about all the technical stuff, like with a sculpture or something like that. This is technically very well made. And like, if you look at that just from the technical end of it, it is really well put together. Does it work for what it's trying to do, which is telling a story? It's not really, actually, which is kind of strange. The constraints that they put on themselves to be so photorealistic then hamper their ability to tell the story. And I'll give you an example. I went back and rewatched the cartoon. I'd seen it years ago, but I figured I should watch it again. So I saw the film and then I went back and watched the cartoon from 1994. And the cartoon from 1994, this is one of the benchmark excellent Disney Renaissance cartoons. And when you look at it, it's vibrant, it's full of color. The characters have a lot of emotion. There's a lot of emotability in the faces and the expressions. And because of the flexibility of animation, traditional animation, they're able to capture the voice actor in what you're looking at. Even like Rowan Atkinson plays Zazu, the little bird, and they've incorporated his goofy eyebrows into the character of Zazu the bird, which, of course, an actual bird in the African savanna that this is trying to depict doesn't have eyebrows like that. So there's a little more flexibility in what you can do. And as a result, then, that film, the 1994 one, is just so much more full of color. And with the color, you can, you know, convey emotion and, you know, menace or happiness or joy. You can put all that stuff in. And then also these expressions, which accentuate the voice acting here, because they want to stay very photorealistic, like a bird with a beak or a lion, let's say, they have very few facial expressions. So you don't get that emotive kind of accentuation of the voice acting in the film. So does it work? It's like, it's not, those things are actually not helping tell the story. They're actually bringing the emotional underpinnings of the story down and making it kind of flat. You know, some of the characters, like meerkats and stuff like that, they have a little more expression, generally speaking, so that kind of works a little bit better. But your main central characters, who are lions, they do not have the full range of emotion being portrayed on the screen as you get in the cartoon. So it's kind of like trying to tell a story with one hand tied behind your back. It does not work for, I think, what you'd want it to be doing.
So they've kind of found themselves in the unenviable position of creating a very lifelike looking story, but due to the more lifelike they make it, the more lifeless the characters will
ironically
appear.
Yeah, I mean, this is a really weird thing. Now, is it impossible to have both? No. Recently, there's been a couple of these Paddington Bear movies, and Paddington Bear in those movies has quite a bit of facial expressions that match the voice acting, and he becomes a more fully realized character. Now, of course, an actual bear doesn't make all of those facial expressions, but you're already being asked to have a certain amount of suspension of disbelief because you have talking animals. So this shouldn't be a stretch to like just go a little further. So what ends up happening is with this is Jon Favreau and the people who were consulting on this project basically run up against the desire to be like National Geographic photorealistic. And they just really try not to press too much further past that. That is the thing tethering them. And, you know, limitations can often create creativity. But, you know, they weren't working out creative solutions to this problem. They just keep hitting that wall and it kind of gets flat and dead.
Is it a shot-for-shot reproduction of the cartoon?
Some scenes it is. Some scenes it's very much that way. And, I mean, they're smart. They know that the very opening sequence needs to be very close. You know, you can make some little adjustments and changes here or there along the way. And any adjustments and changes you make will, you know, in the end, have an impact on the overall story. But there are parts like the very beginning when all of the animals come, and you know, there's this kind of presentation of Simba, the lion cub, that's been born to Mufasa and the queen lion, and all of that kind of stuff. That part with the baboon Rafiki showing up and lifting him up, it's kind of in the trailer. That stuff is very, very similar. The spots where they've deviated in the course of the film. So just in a nutshell, what you have is this kind of folktale, kind of fairy tale kind of a thing of these animals in the African savanna. And the little prince is being told, one day you're going to be king. And of course, he's bumped the king's brother, Mufasa's brother Scar, from being first in line. Mufasa's brother Scar orchestrates the death of his brother so he can be king, and he, you know, makes little Simba feel guilty about it and has him run away, and then Simba has to grow up and come back and reclaim the throne and make sure the delicate balance of life is, circle of life is maintained, etc. So one of the things where they've really changed stuff is the dramatic scene where Simba's in the valley and the gorge, and Scar has orchestrated with the help of the hyenas this stampede of wildebeest to come down into the gorge. Mufasa goes to save his son and is trampled, and eventually, you know, tries to get out, and Scar, you know, throws him back down into the gorge, and he dies. Well, in the cartoon, this is very dramatic, very intense. And in this film, even though it's quote unquote live action, it is less intense. It is not, because the use of color, the use of, you know, expressiveness, even like the nature of the voice acting, it is not as intense a moment as what you find in the cartoon. So in that way, you have an example of how they don't do everything shot for shot. Of course, the film overall has a longer running time than the original cartoon did.
Pastor Tad Geese is our guest, reviewing the movie The Lion King on this Friday, August the 2nd. When we come back, we've already mentioned the spirituality that's taught in this, and many people have known it from things like The Circle of Life. What are the spiritualities taught in the live-action Lion King movie?
And we're gonna have a ball just like we always do. Saturday night at the movies. Who cares what picture you see?
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union offers mortgage and auto loans, checking and savings accounts, credit and debit cards. During August, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Lutheran Friends of the Deaf. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're reviewing the movie The Lion King. Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. Ted, we've mentioned this a little bit, but let's get into some detail. What are the spiritualities taught in The Lion King?
Well, the one is animism. So animism is a pagan belief system in which, and I mean, it's still prevalent in different parts of the world today, in which the idea is that the spirits of the deceased or spirits from the spiritual side of existence imbue or are tained or connected to natural objects. So, you know, in this particular case, repeatedly they talk about the idea that the stars in the sky are actually, you know, this would be animism, are actually the spirits of righteous kings from the past. And they're looking down on us here. And because Mufasa, the king, dies, then he becomes part of that kind of animistic spiritual realm. So what you have is this portion of the film where Simba has to remember who he is because he's kind of imbued a different philosophy of life. And you get in the night sky, this big, like, Mufasa is there and he's speaking to Simba. And it's this spirit connected to the natural world. And that's animism. So that's the first one. The second one that's there is, and this is kind of like a modernist kind of idea, that it's materialistic naturalism, basically, or naturalistic materialism, where there is no God. The supernatural isn't really a part of things. So there's this emphasis on this nature, the circle of life, this kind of delicate balance of nature, but it's a mechanical mechanism of a thing. So at one point, Mufasa is talking to his son Simba about the circle of life and how it works, and he's talking about all of the animals that you need to respect, and they're all part of this big circle of life. And then Simba says, well, but the antelopes, we eat the antelopes. And Mufasa says, yes, but when we die, we become the grass, and the antelopes eat the grass. So this is that kind of circle of life. It's emphasized further in this film because there's a really memorable part from the previous version of it where they're surveying the savannah, the African savannah, and all of the stuff that's out in it. And Mufasa says, everything that the light touches is our kingdom. And little Simba looks and says, well, all of it's going to belong to me. And Mufasa says, in this particular version, the new version, he says, it belongs to no one, but it will be yours to protect everything that the light touches. That's different than the original, because in the original one from 1994, when Simba asks if everything, if it's all going to be mine, Mufasa's answer is everything the light touches. So they've added that little bit in. And as a Christian, of course, the idea that the natural world belongs to no one doesn't fit in with what we believe, teach, and confess, because it all belongs actually to God. That's who it belongs to. So a Christian watching the film may think of, you know, like Psalm 50, where it says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds on the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. And there are literally like dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptural passages that reiterate, you know, you don't even have to be like in the first couple chapters of Genesis. All through scripture, it reiterates that all of the natural world, everything that exists that you can observe and see, and everything you can't see, all of these things belong to God. So when you have a movie where there's a line in it where it says something like, it belongs to no one, that is materialistic naturalism. And it seems like it's kind of like an anti-spiritual thing, but that is a confession of faith to say that there is no God. So on the one hand, you have this animism, and on the other hand, you have this very naturalistic, materialistic viewpoint of the world all together in this film.
What would you say about that no worries for the rest of your days kind of philosophy adopted by Simba's childhood friends?
Yeah, this is the Timon and Pumbaa, and Timon and Pumbaa are quite, this is probably one of the, like, them in the film, that's kind of like a fun part of the movie because they're done in a really, that just, that works really well when we're talking about things that work and things that don't work. You know, not that he's, you know, a particularly good right and salutary type of individual, but Seth Rogen plays the character of Pumbaa and he basically sounds like Pumbaa in real life. So this kind of works really well. But their idea is this Hakuna Matata is like a, the song, one of the kind of famous songs from the movie, the original movie, and it's in this one too. And the idea is that you can live your life without worries. And when they expound on all of this, they talk about putting your past behind you, like putting, when the world turns on you, turn on the world. And there are elements of this that actually do fit well with the Christian life in that, you know, you can live your life without worries if you have repented of your sins and turned to the Lord and received the forgiveness. You don't need to drag your sins with you. You can be forgiven your sins. You know, you may have to deal with some of the natural consequences of the sins that you've made, but you don't have to worry about whether or not you're forgiven if you trust in God. Of course, that's the way a Christian would look at it, and that element of it, the repentance and turning to Christ part, is not part of this. So essentially what you have is just forget about everything and just live life for today, which then sounds a lot more like eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow, you know, you shall die. So that's a, you know, maybe more like what actually is going on with these characters, and that's why they would be foolish. So from the Christian point of view, you get like half of a thing, but it's kind of putting the cart before the horse because you don't have actual forgiveness and actual life without worries for the gravity of your sin unless you have Jesus. So that's kind of where it's not a very good mix, like a connection point. Interestingly, these characters are the ones that poke fun at Simba for his animistic ideas about the stars in the sky. And again, this is interesting because Pumbaa, he says that he always thought that they were just bolts of burning gas billions of miles away. So that's, there's your naturalistic, materialistic point of view about what the stars are. And then kind of like the folk tale kind of animistic viewpoint comes out with Timon, who says that he thinks that they're fireflies that got stuck up on that big bluish black thing in the night sky, basically. So there you have encapsulated these kind of different ideas all wrapped up together. But interestingly, I would say these two different points of view, like this animism and this materialistic, naturalistic kind of viewpoint, they both would not confess a Christian God, right? So this is kind of like the enemy of my enemy is my friend kind of a thing. So they have this in common, that they both would not confess a Christian God. And that's what you get with these, the majority viewpoints that underpin the story in the film.
So what are your cautions? People are going to be taking their kids to this. They'll be taking grandkids to this. They'll be going, remembering it from their childhood. What's your pastoral caution for families watching the live-action Lion King?
Well, listen, even back in 1994 when I saw the cartoon originally, like, I knew this wasn't filled with Christian ideas. Like, there are a couple things here and there on the surface that, you know, with a very surface reading, without really thinking very critically about it and just looking for the most low-hanging fruits without actually even inspecting the fruit too closely, you could say, well, you know, there's this really good relationship between, you know, Mufasa and Simba, and it kind of, it seems, looks maybe a little bit like God the Father and Jesus kind of a thing. But really, you don't have to go there with that. I mean, that is not, it doesn't bear out if you think about the whole story that's being laid out in this film. The similarities start to fall apart because Mufasa in the story is a living lion who dies to save his son. And you can't say that of God the Father and Jesus. So these are really poor analogies to make. So even back in 1994, when I watched this film, I could see that it did not have like Christian underpinnings in it. On the whole, the major things are not would not be reflective of Christian stuff. So I think that families who have been watching this for years, or people who've been looking at it for years, just may need to reinvestigate that and just think about it a little bit more. There are a couple spots where, like, you could talk to kids. Like, if you took your kids to it or your grandkids, you could say, hey, you know what? Like, you know that we don't believe that that's the way things work when it comes to people who've died and their family. And we don't talk to our family members when they die, you know, like that. And they don't show up in the sky and talk to us. Like, we don't have an expectation of this. This is not what scripture teaches, right? You could have that kind of a conversation with kids. The thing is that there are just a couple spots where you could say, these are the things that do actually match with what we believe as Christians. So the one thing is the second table of the law, because a lot of the major plot of the film, like everything to do with Scar and his brother, Mufasa and Simba, that all fits into the category of things like the fourth commandment. So honoring authority, not misusing authority, things of that nature. Of course, there's a murder that's happened and there's theft that's made to look like it's good when it's not. There's lying about things that have happened. There's all of this kind of stuff that would fit into that second table of the law. And that stuff you could emphasize. The other thing is that, you know, there is a focus on the idea of taking care of the natural world, because that's the job of the King of the Lions in this particular case, in this film, is to protect that delicate balance of life, etc. So if you did have a conversation with a kid, you could say, well, you know, we as children of God have been charged with that. Like, we are supposed to take care of the natural world. It's been put into our hands to take care of. So there are a couple spots where you could have a good conversation, because on the one hand, you'd be able to say, listen, these are the things that we do not believe as Christians. And over here, these are a couple things that we do believe that you saw in the movie. So I think it just needs to be clear. And the best thing for people is to look at it as an opportunity. And when I wrote the review, I did put in a lot of scriptural passage references. So, you know, you can, as a parent or a grandparent, you can crack out your Bibles, look up these passages, think about it a little bit more, and then be prepared to have that conversation with your kids and grandkids.
Does it have all the same music as the cartoon version?
For the most part, some of the songs are a little shorter. Like there's a song from Scar near the beginning called Be Prepared, which is much shorter. There's a song that Simba sings about can't wait to grow up to be the king, kind of a thing. And that comes across differently than in the cartoon originally, because the cartoon kind of gets the colorful nature of the movie, like, even gets bumped up more in the cartoon at that point. It gets almost to Fantasia levels of, like, strangeness. But in the movie, of course, that's all very much downplayed. And it seems to be, that one doesn't seem to be exactly the same, or shorter at least. And then there's a song by Beyonce, because Beyonce does the voice of the mature Nala, who's like the friend and love interest of Simba in this. And she has a movie near the end of the, or a song near the end of the film as Simba's going back to, like, confront Scar. And it has these lyrics in it. And this one, I think it's called Spirit. And as you're listening to it, you may even hear some little things. There's in the chorus, it says, be one with the great I am. And, you know, the great I am sounds maybe Christian, right? Because, you know, you have the burning bush and God speaking out of the burning bush to Moses. You have Jesus saying, before Abraham was, I am. However, when you look at all of the lyrics for the song, it also includes things like the stars gather by your side. And then that actually just gets back into more animism. So, you know, like, that's, I think, a new song. And of course they want to have a new song so they'd be eligible for the Oscars, and they want to have Beyonce sing it so that maybe she could sing it at the Oscars, etc. The other thing that's kind of peculiar is that it does have that, kind of like there's a love song that's associated with the movie, Can You Feel the Love Tonight? And that's like all of these original songs were all written by Elton John and his the guy that he writes his songs with back then. And it's called, you know, Do You Feel the Love Tonight? Or Can You Feel the Love Tonight? But in this film, it doesn't happen at night. So it's like, well, why didn't you have it happen at night? It's literally in the name of the song. So there are some choices along the way that I just don't 100% get. And overall, it just kind of calls into question the necessity of even making this film. But they have been making a bunch of these quote unquote live action or reimagined for sure versions of their back catalog of cartoons.
Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. We're reviewing the movie The Lion King when we come back. If the live-action upgrades don't live up to the magic of the cartoon originals, why does Disney keep cranking them out?
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are wrapping up a review of The Lion King with Pastor Ted Geese. A little bit later, Dr. Craig Evans, author of several books, including Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence, will join us to talk about the discovery of a Byzantine church in the ancient town of Bethsaida and what may lie under it. Then, it's This Week in Pop Christianity today, a Stephen Furtick sermon titled The Danger of a Dream. Pastor Chris Roseborough will be our guest. Pastor Geese, you were mentioning this before. They keep cranking out, Disney keeps cranking out these live-action upgrades of the classic cartoons. None of them, at least to my way of thinking, and I think to the critics' way of thinking, really capture or recapture the magic of the cartoon originals. So why do they keep doing it?
They keep doing it because it keeps making money. Like, this is projected to make over $1 billion, like, easy, right? So some of these, the voice actors and people involved are probably under some sort of contract with Disney already. Like they have, back years and years ago, there was like the studio system and like different movie, like studio productions, like film production companies would have like their stable of actors, people they have contracts with, etc. Well, James Earl Jones, who does the voice of Mufasa back in 1994, reprises his role as Mufasa here. But he's also the voice of Darth Vader, and Disney owns Star Wars. So, you know, like some of these actors, like Keegan-Michael Key, he's the voice of one of the hyenas, and he was in Toy Story 4. So, like these guys, they're kind of contract players, some of them, for Disney, and they're being mixed and matched back and forth between Star Wars and Marvel and, you know, Toy Story and these live action films. So they've got this whole studio system that they've kind of revived. And this is just on the docket of things that they're going to do. Like they're going through their entire back catalog. And we had talked about this back with Dumbo this year, that they've got a pile of these movies already coming out this year. There's more coming up. I think Lady and the Tramp is supposed to come out later this year. There's just a pile of them. They're just churning them all out because they keep making money. So as soon as audiences go, I'm not doing this, then maybe they will stop making them. But in the meantime, they're making money. My wife, she actually boycotted this. I said, do you want to go see The Lion King? And she's like, nope. and on principle, because it's not live action. These aren't real lions. She's like, this is the way this is being presented is dumb. So she was like, no, I'm not doing this. She did watch the cartoon with me at home again. But, you know, like, so until people stop feeding the beast, as it were, when it comes to this, they're just going to keep their mouth open and they're going to keep taking the money as we do it. This may sound kind of cynical, and it's not to downplay the actual artistic work that's been done. Because like some of the, like the people who are rendering all of this stuff to look photorealistic, they did a very good job. It's just that it's maybe the wrong tool, or a tool that's not being used in the right way for making the final product. It's coming off, like you said, kind of lifeless, even though it's even more photorealistic, or actually photorealistic as opposed to traditional cartoon.
I highly recommend that you read Pastor Ted Geese's review of The Lion King. You'll find it under the On Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ted Geese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, and he taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Thanks, Ted.
Thank you.
Dr. Craig Evans joins us right after this. We will be talking about something that's in the news. You may have seen the headline, Church of the Apostles Discovered Near the Sea of Galilee, archaeologists say. A Byzantine church there in what they think is the ancient town of Bethsaida, and what may lie underneath that church.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If only we could see and hear what takes place in the divine service. The holy God's voice pours out eternal gifts. Sinners are washed in cleansing water that saves them from death. The Son of God gives his body and blood for us, the food of immortality. The church on earth blends her voice with angels and saints in glory to praise our God. These wondrous mysteries take place at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Stevensville, Montana, 184 Pine Hollow Road. Call 406-777-5625 or find us on Facebook.
Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead."
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel.
"And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations."
Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.